So one last thing regarding Peter walking on the water, as I was saying a minute ago when I ended the sermon. As is obvious, we can see when it gets extremely wicked in the coming days, some of us are going to get tempted, just as Peter was. That's why he sank in the water. We also have to see this prophetic whisper here, but I didn't want to have it in the sermon because it would make the sermon way too long. And so we'll just share this in the fellowship hour, because that's what we've been doing lately, because the Lord has moved us to do so. Oh, and just so you know, many are unaware that Peter, as well as the others that were involved, you know, like in the boat, the ship that night, they all failed in another way that night. But first and foremost, let me put it in the room here. Matthew 14. Yeah, Matthew 14, verses 29 and 30. Oop, there it goes. All right, it says, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, we got to keep this in mind, because in the coming days, we're going to be tempted as well. I remember right after my son Luke ended up in the intensive care the first time, this was like 20 years ago, and then he suffered for 18 years after that. But he got good for a while, and then all of a sudden he got sick again. But I remember them telling us he's not going to make it through the night. And but I also trust my Lord. And I knew he wasn't ready to die. And so me and my wife prayed and prayed and prayed. And of course, and they also told us that he was going to be severely brain damaged. He's going to have the mind of a 9-year-old and all this other stuff. You know, the AMA, what are you going to do, right? Just trying to get us scared. I says, no, don't believe it. I'm just going to ask the Lord to care for my son. Okay. You guys do the best you can, of course. You know, we praise God that you can do certain things that we can't even fathom. But, you know, it's all said and done. It's the Lord. It's just like a farmer can't claim he grew that corn. He only planted the seed, right? So of course, Luke made it through the night, and he got progressively better, but it took him 60 days to get out of intensive care. But during that time, they kept coming up at you and saying these crazy things, right? So I had a dream. And in the dream, I'm walking on water. And I see Jesus in the distance, and I'm walking towards him. And in the water, and it's windy and it's boisterous, in the water are a bunch of doctors bobbing up and down, yelling things about Luke. But I kept my eyes on Christ. So Luke came home, you know. But then, of course, 18 years later, you know, this was his time to take his nap, because he's not going to be able to handle what's coming. And this is why some of us are going to die before it gets really intense. I mean, you think it's bad now. Just wait a few months. And so Satan tempted Peter to take his eyes off Christ so as to look at what he wanted him to see. No matter how intense it gets in the coming days, my brothers and sisters, we all need to keep our eyes on Jesus at all times. And the only way to assure that we can do this is by daily prayer, daily Bible study. Even if it's just 30 minutes each, or 15-minute prayer, 30-minute study, you got to have at least 30 minutes, I would think, of the Bible. I mean, we all know Satan will use every deception he can, both small and great, to get us to look at his hand and what he's doing instead of the promised movements of our Lord's hand. I mean, the fact is, even if some of us may be called to walk up to a guillotine one day, we need to trust Jesus no matter how graphic Satan's attack may appear. In fact, as I study, you know, these events, you know, like especially this event here, you know, I try to look for prophetic whispers, I can't help wondering if Peter was also tempted by Satan's favored sin of pride. I mean, I looked at Sister Weiss' writings, I couldn't find it, but I'm just wondering, did he look back Did Peter look back? Because some of you are better well-versed in Sister White than I was. I wasn't SDA. I was raised Catholic. And so did he look back at the apostles, hoping they were watching him walk on the water, says, "Hey, dude, look what I'm doing." Or, you know, did pride hit him? I mean, in order for him to look back to see the faces also means he had to take his eyes off Jesus. Just as some that have left the church in our day, hoping to gain honor and attention for themselves instead of seeking all to look at Christ, no matter how humbling such a duty can seem at times. All right, so she doesn't say anything like that. So I was always wondering. But I wonder, look at me. Yeah, I wonder if he said something like that, look at me. Look what I'm doing, or something like that, because he was a leader, and he was the appointed leader at that time. And I mean, the moment we stop studying Christ's word and praying daily, we will no longer be giving Jesus our full attention. And when we do that, we're going to be visited by Satan in the most gentle and loving manner that he can muster to get us to fall for it. And he's going to illustrate all sorts of his flesh-based power before our eyes. And like Peter, who feared the wind and the waves that night, or even some of the people in the future days that will, you know, be fearful of the guillotine. And that's why I did that video saying, if you fear, fear will get you, keep you out of heaven. That's what it was. It's not wrong to be fearful about a guillotine, because it's scary. Yeah, they're going to lay you down, chop off your head. But also think about this. Even if they, like if the Lord doesn't stop them and they do that to you, it's like instantly, you don't know how long you're dead. You don't remember anything while you're laying there and what they do to your dead body, and who cares? Oh, that's embarrassing. And do you care? You're dead. And so instantly you'll be in the presence of Christ as you hear him say, awake, awake, awake. You don't know time has passed in between then and there. And so when you walk up to the guillotine, if the fear moves you in this way, I mean, it's one thing to be fearful of a blade cutting off your head. Okay, yeah, fine. That's scary. But to be so fearful, you say, okay, forget it. I'm not doing it. Okay, yeah. Okay, Sunday's the, you know, I'll agree with you people. God changed the Sabbath, you'll say, or something, right? But then what happens next, like Sister White said, I'm going to share that one video sometime this week maybe. The people that did understand and then turned their back out of fear, or turned their back because of business connections, whatever the case may be, their fear is going to be off the chart, unmeasurable, when the plagues, and especially the one that kills them, it could be anywhere from plague one to plague seven that kills them, because people die in all plagues, right? And so it's going to be off this chart scary. But if you have Christ, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then yeah, even a guillotine won't scare you. So. Okay, but what's this? Review and Herald, April 7, 1891, paragraph 2 says, this incident illustrates much of the character of impulsive Peter. Faith and unbelief were blended in his words and actions. He said, Lord, if thou be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. See, that sounds questionable. Why would he deny? Well, see, they were scared. They thought it was a ghost or something, because that's how they were taught, right? So they were already bowing to the pharisaical theology of what happens when you die, right? Because that's why Peter had to say what he did in Acts, what is it, chapter 2? Yeah, that King David's grave, his dead body's still here. He didn't ascend into heavens. But they thought he did, right? So going on, it says, the Lord had assured the disciples, it is I, be not afraid. And when Peter saw the waves around him, saw the boisterous winds, he forgot the power of his Lord and began to sink. But as his cries of weakness, Jesus was at his side to grasp his outstretched hand and lift him from the billows. Okay. So I guess there isn't impulsive character. I'm wondering. Unbelief were blended with words and actions, I wonder. Okay, it doesn't really matter, you know, if she says that he looked back or not. I was just always curious, you know, about that. If he looked back and say, hey, look what I'm doing here. Instead of say, hey, look what Christ is doing here. And so if we don't study daily and pray daily, Satan's going to visit us in a way that's going to catch us off guard. It'll be, you know, it's like with the people you hang with. And that's what causes everybody that has left our church family. 100% of the time, the ones that leave end up hanging with somebody that pulled them away. It's always, you know, and that's why parents are so fearful and so protective of their children not to go hang out with this person or that person. My parents didn't want me hanging out with any of those guys, and their parents didn't want them hanging out with me because I was trouble. And we did the same thing for our kids. We didn't want them to hang out with certain people. And we would ground them if we caught them because we knew how those people were. And our church family, some people just don't listen to that. Iron sharpeneth iron. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm not saying go out there and slam the people and shun them and stuff like that. I says, no, but you don't hang with them. You don't do a Bible study with them every week without them at least being on the same page you're on, because then they're going to try to schmooze you into, I mean, seriously, a Christian that marries a non-believer always becomes a non-believer. It never happens. So many people have always told me, it says, oh, I'm going to marry this person and I'm going to turn them around and showing. No, when you become, like say, like in Fran and I's case, you know, when we got married, neither one of us were Christians. We were Catholics, right? We found Christ together. You know, and so she actually found him before I did, and so her prayers were a blessing unto me, and so I found him. And but if you walk in knowing the person that you're about to marry is not a believer, you may as well just decide that, you know, you give up on your Christianity now, because it's not going to end well. So, yeah, amen. Bad company corrupts good character, godly character. Amen to that. And so, Satan will try his best to pull us off the path. I mean, the fact Peter does fail here shows some will do the same thing in the coming days. Otherwise, why did the Lord allow that to be seen? But at the same time, if their repentance is genuine, their forgiveness is assured, if we stay in one accord with each other in the Lord will always be in the ship with us. If we allow Satan to lure us out on a shelf, like even on the edge of the boat, if there's a shelf or something, that is nothing more than a self-gratifying journey so as to show off before others they leave behind in the ship. Then we too are going to sink like Peter did. And in regards to this, I found this in Signs of the Times, August 11, 18, was it, in 98, paragraph 13. Put it in the room there. And this is all in regards to this, to the other temptations that I saw in this, with the prophetic whispering. It says, the disciples saw the Savior walking upon the water, and they were afraid. They did not recognize their master, but saw in this apparition an omen of their destruction. But Jesus quieted their fears, and there's a reason for this. Satan made them believe Jesus was a ghost or an evil omen that predicted their deaths due to their apostate education via the Pharisees. And so again, study and pray daily. Else Satan is going to make you think of strange things at the very time it's Jesus showing you righteous things. Unless we study and pray daily. This is so important. Unless we study and pray daily, we will not be able to hear the promised Comforter. Bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus said unto us in his written word as prophesied and promised in John 14:26. Which, by the way, proves the Holy Spirit has to be a separate God. That and the fact that you can blaspheme Jesus, you can blaspheme the Father, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Why is that? Because we learn from the Father and the Son through his word. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he only speaks to the heart. And when he speaks to the heart, he knows exactly what we need to hear. And if we take the absolute truth he offers and still deny it, then there is no recourse but to declare us blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's a movement out there to get rid of the Holy Spirit, to make it that much easier to enforce the mark. They're trying to make blasphemy so common, like a common occurrence. That's why the homosexuals and the transgenders are out there. a homosexual comes up to you, two men claiming themselves to be married, and you got to acknowledge it? No, I'm not. To acknowledge it is to blaspheme, because my God said he created Adam and Eve. Man and woman to marry, not man and man or woman and woman. And for a transgender to come up and say that he is a she, I'm not going to say that either, no matter how big and violent they may get, because that would cause me to blaspheme. Because God created them a man, and he created them a woman. The apostles literally saw Jesus that night, but because of their apostate educational background and unfocused faith, Satan was allowed to make them think it was a ghost or an omen standing on the water instead of their Lord, their Savior, or their King. I praise God in how his word comes to our minds just as quickly as when Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Now, I have to make mention of something that is also a prophetic whisper unto those believers that live or die during the plagues. Believers that live or die during the, ex-believers, I guess. For those that die during the plagues, it says in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, above, let me put it in the room here, I'm sorry. This is for the people sitting in the pews, especially those in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I think these are the ones I'm going to be using in the video. Except for the one about 10 times. I guess it's not here. So maybe I'll share that one, too. I'll dig it up. But it says, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 454, paragraph 2. It says, above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false watchmen. You know, the pastors. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails, check this out, their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. This is how loud they're scared. Demons acknowledge the divinity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. But my brothers and sisters, just as the apostles of old defined that event as the justified end result of the wicked SDA leaders, unto the believers that stand in the faithful, stand faithful in the Lord during this time, look what it says in Signs of the Times for that day at the end of Plague 6 and the start of Plague 7. Signs of the Times, August 11, 1898, paragraph 13, says, the disciples saw the Savior walking upon the water, and they were afraid. They did not recognize their master, but saw in the apparition, an omen of their destruction. But Jesus quieted their fears above the roar of the tempest, and his voice was heard, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And finally, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 51, and he went up onto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And Isaiah 25, verse 9 has to be said then, because it says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. My brothers, my sisters, we have an awesome God. But let me find that one quote for the pastors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church I really seriously hope you hear this and believe it and repent. Okay, sounds similar to the one I just read about the wailing cries, but she finishes it a little bit differently. All right? And it's also, it's in Spirit, it's Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 200, paragraph 2, and it's also in Early Writings, page 282, paragraph 1. I put that in there just to lock it down a little further, but just so you know, and I have this on the Latter Rain page on the website, I got the quote there. We, the remnant people that go through, and if we are blessed with it, we are going to receive 10 times the blessing of the Holy Spirit when the latter rain falls abundantly on us, right? But check it out. The Seventh-day Adventist pastors will experience the exact opposite. They will experience 10 times the wrath of God instead, for it is also written in Sister White's writings here, like I just posted in the room, loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth. In other words, they're yelling at the pastors, right? It was you who kept me from receiving the truth, which would have saved me from this awful hour. The people turned upon the ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, telling them, you have not warned us. You told us all the world was to be converted and cried, peace, peace, to quiet every fear that was aroused. You have not told us of this hour. And those who warned us of it, you said were fanatics and evil men who would ruin us. But the ministers I saw did not escape the wrath of God. Their sufferings were tenfold greater than their people. So how, like I say in the video, does these apostasy of the Seventh-day Adventist Church end? Because not a single prophecy from Genesis to Revelation says the Seventh-day Adventist Church reforms and becomes obedient. There's only one way for the apostasy to end in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that's when Plague 7 destroys everyone standing behind the pulpits and everyone sitting in the pews in one fell swoop. That's how it ends for them. But if they come out now because we have a merciful Father, he's not a tyrant, yeah, everything will be okay. And that's our prayer, because these are like-minded brethren. They're not on the same page with us, obviously. They don't think the books are edited and other strange things. You know, they're just, they believe in Trinity, ecumenicalism. They send their tithings to the Pope. And we got proof of all that in writing, in fact, from the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference. Their letters to the National and World Council of Churches declaring the money that they sent to the Vatican. You know, to the Vatican's puppies, too. You know, like the World Council of Churches. That's the Vatican. And so, just like the one, I don't know if anybody's noticed this, the Roman International Criminal Court. The RICC. Why is it when you look at it in the media now, it just says ICC, International Criminal Court? Why did they remove the word Roman? It's obvious. hopefully it means some of the politicians are finally waking up and the fire and the smoke rising from the Vatican is about to happen. But it is obvious, you know, especially since the Club of Rome formed in, what was it, 1964 and all that. But, anywho, I looked at the clock again, and it's getting to be that time, so I'm going to say God bless. Please don't forget tonight, 7 p.m., the prayer study where you shall seek to be, you know, in the prayer study, the prayer and study. We're probably going to finish Christ Our Righteousness this week, and then we're going to probably be going into the last few chapters of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. And I got confirmation from more than a few brethren that I trust their discernment in regards to how, wow, that's a good idea. And so, but, yeah. So, yeah, 7 o'clock tonight, Eastern Time. And 2 weeks from now, you get your grape juice and your unleavened bread. And trim your toenails, because we know that we're going to be doing communion, you know, the foot washing, and then, of course, the communion thing in 2 weeks. And so, again, I hope and pray we are all blessed today. God bless you all. Okay, this is an update on to the statement that I made at the beginning of the recording, where I was wondering if Peter looked back when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. It appears he did. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 269, 1 and 2, it says, he cries, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And then Jesus granted his request. But Peter had taken only a step upon the surface of the boiling deep when he looked back proudly towards his companions, to see if they were watching his movements and admiring the ease with which he trod upon the yielding water. And that's, you know, and then of course taking his eyes off of Jesus, it goes on from there. And so, yeah, we don't even need to read paragraph two because I don't want to drag this out with the audio recording. So, but, praise the Lord. So we got our answer there. Because we know everything she says next is more or less what we read earlier. And so praise the Lord that, well, not, it's bad that he did that. I was just wondering if in fact, so now I got my answer and I thank God, you know, my Lord for confirmation. Thank you, Brother Alvin and Brother, Mel, because I missed it. He sent me a PM. I didn't even know it was there. So thank you.